Hello, friends. This is Andy Atwell welcoming you to Come, Let Us Reason Together. This next half hour will be dedicated to putting the Bible back into its number one place in the hearts and minds of mankind. Throughout the centuries, the Bible remained the number one book sold. Only today has it taken a back shelf position in men's lives and minds. Even Christian bookstores have more books about the Bible than the Bible itself. The Bible is the only book written by God, and in it alone is found the pathway to life. Come now, let us reason together with Gilbert Larson and his friends.
Hello again, everyone. This is Gilbert Larson welcoming you to KKIM, the oldest Christian radio station in New Mexico. And this is the second in a series on the tools we use to read the Bible. This is the Panons that I'm going through. What we are looking at is, and I read some scriptures in the other last session, I read Hebrews 4, 12, and 13. I'll read them again. So it's time to get your cup of coffee and get your Bible and join us here. And this scripture is, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit and both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." So God's word is powerful. Even no matter what, you don't have to be brilliant enough to see the numeric pattern in the Bible just to see the Bible in and of itself. And from childhood, you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. Not one of these will fail, not one will lack its mate. And by reading God's word, your faith will increase. Now, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate equipped for every good work. So that is the word of God. It is just so powerful. Even if we weren't to look at the beauty of the words themselves and how wonderful the putting together of the whole Bible is, it is still sufficient for our salvation. It is powerful. But the beauty behind the Word of God is just absolutely amazing. And that's what we wanted to do with a few of these shows, was go into that. Now listen to this one. This is Proverbs 25, and I believe it's 11. "Like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances." The Word of God is so beautiful, it is like apples of gold in settings of silver. So when men misuse it and use it harshly and use it wrongly and don't appreciate the fine tapestry that is in the Word of God, it is not indeed apples of gold fitly framed in fittings of silver. But it is actually meant to be that way. It's meant to be beautiful. It is meant to be gracious. By the words of God in Psalms 12, 6 and 7, "The words of God are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, refined seven times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will preserve them from this generation forever." And look at how we still have the word of God. It's still with us. Now, I wanted to go into another section, and this section is going into the number pattern that is found throughout, that permeates the whole Bible, that weaves the Old and New Testament together, that you cannot take out one word out of God's pattern that He has. It says if you do take out one word, your name will be taken out of the Lamb's Book of Life. And if you add one to it, it says the plagues that are written therein will be added to you. So I believe this is a time when Christ is soon to come. He has actually given us the most accurate Bibles that we could ever have, that mankind has ever had in this generation, the generation that Jesus is coming again, I believe. It says this generation will not pass until all these things are fulfilled. Now, I'm not going to tell you when I think that is. It could happen in, let's say, 4 or 8 years. It could happen by the year, let's say, 2028. There's some thoughts behind that. But in the meantime, it says to watch and to look up, for your salvation draws near. But there are many things happening today, and a lot of people see it happening. But Jesus says he's coming back for a church without spot or blemish. I think it's time for our churches to get themselves into shape to get ready for Jesus to come back so they don't get some good spankings. And it actually talks about some good spankings in the scriptures, to the servant that knows to do well and does not do it, and that is given much, and he doesn't do it, he's going to be beaten with many stripes. It doesn't mean he's going to lose his salvation, but he's, how would you like a good whipping in front of all of God's children? Ooh, boy, time to think about some things, isn't it? God doesn't expect as much from him. It says he'll be beaten with a few stripes. I would rather not be beaten. So, it actually says that in the scriptures. Look it up. It's there. I didn't pull that one out of a hat. It is actually there. And he's going to do some straightening up, so we will be prepared to go before the Most High God in the end when there's a new heaven and new earth. I don't know what brought that up. I'll probably get some calls out of that one. But anyway, in Psalms 147, back to that other subject, though, it says, make yourself an abundant entrance into God's kingdom. Make an abundant entrance. It doesn't mean take all your toys with you, but work righteousness. Do righteousness with God. Make an abundant entrance into God's kingdom. Not a lot of busy work, not a lot of men's work. But make yourself an abundant entrance into God's kingdom. Maybe we'll do a show on that sometime. He counts the numbers of the stars. He gives names to all of them. Great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. God is a counter. There's a whole book, the book of Numbers, that is dedicated to God counting his children. There's 12 tribes of Israel. There are seven seals. Seven trumpets, seven vials, and so on. God is a great counter. Every Greek letter has a number. In our numeric system, let me see if I can find it real quickly. Every letter, unlike ours, has a number value. If you want to write down number one in English, you write down an Arabic number. We have A, B, C, and it means nothing numerically. But in Hebrew and Greek, the only two languages the Bible are in the world are Bible languages, and their letters are numbers. If you want to write one, you write down alpha. If you want to write down two, you write down beta. If you want to write down three, you write down gamma. And so all the way through alpha, beta, gamma, delta, epsilon, zeta, eta, theta is 9. Iota is 10. Not one jot or tittle is to be removed. Kappa is 20, lambda 30, mu 40, nu 50, and so on up to rho, and that's 100, and then it goes up to omega 800. And in the Hebrew language, it goes up to 400, but it's 1 through 9, then 10 through 100, by 10s to 100, and then to 400. For the numeric value of each letter. So if you take a Bible and instead of its Hebrew or Greek letters, you put the corresponding number there, you will see something that you will not see in any other writing on the face of the earth. Now, this is not something where you take this letter here and this letter here and this letter here and it means something. That's not what this is saying at all. They're saying that there is woven a fabric, a numeric fabric throughout the whole Bible that man simply cannot duplicate. So anyway, we're going to get into that in just a little bit. And what it is, it's just exactly like the threads in the old $1 and $5, $10, $20, and so on, the dollar bills, they had these little threads in them. And Ivan Panin was explaining one day, he says, you see those threads? And he said, what are they for? And one of the people in the audience said, well, that's to keep counterfeiters. And that was one thing that man could not make to duplicate a dollar. They could do the engraving really well, but to find the paper that the dollar bill was written on, and some of it is actually genes, dissolved genes that they use and so on. But the threads that are in the bills and the way they're set in there, the normal man cannot duplicate them. So anyway, that is exactly the same way that God has put this numbering system in, that once it pops off the page and you see what is happening, man cannot duplicate a sentence. Now, some people have stolen from it. They've ripped it off, parts of it. Every religion in the East, Islam and so on, they rip off parts of the Bible because it is just so beautiful and so powerful. So they'll, and cults rip it off. False religions rip it off. But the sum of thy word is truth. Oh, that's Psalms 119. And I think it's verse 160. The sum of your words is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. So God not only has the numbers in there, but the sums too. Isn't that a neat scripture? The sum of thy word is truth. So let's not monkey wrench any of this. Let's leave it in its own place and see what God brings out in all this. So first off is God counts the numbers of the stars. And that is found in Psalms 147. He's a counter. He counts the number of the stars. He gives names to all of them. Great is the Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. Another place, lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them all by name because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. And you see, God's numbers, his patterns are all over creation even. Now, the Septuagint and the Apocrypha, this numbering system is not in there. It's chaos. This numbering system interlocks paragraphs with paragraph, book with book, Old Testament and New Testament. It separates the Bible for all time from all literature in existence. And I'll give you an example. In the beginning, right in, and you'll find this, you could use an example in Genesis in the Hebrew and in Matthew in the Greek. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The number of words in this original are actually 7 words. Now in English, it's 10 words. In the Hebrew, and these words have 28 letters, or 4 sevens. These 28 letters are thus divided. The first 3 words contain the subject and the predicate of the sentence. In the beginning, God created, have 14 letters, or 2 sevens. The last 4 words containing the object of the sentence, the heavens and the earth, also have 14 letters. While the last 4 words consisting of 2 objects are in their own turn subdivided thus, the 4th and the 5th words containing 1 object, the heavens, have 7 letters, and the 6th and 7th words containing the 2nd object and the earth also have 7 letters. Now, he put 24 tests, I believe it is, at least 21 to 24 tests to all of the Bible. It is incredible what he did to prove what was going on, to prove and to show that God had a design far above what man could do. Pan's discovery is not to be confused with scriptural numbers. This has nothing to do with mystic meanings. The Da Vinci Code has nothing to do with that. It is just, if you took and gave each letter its numeric value, you would start seeing patterns. It's a mathematical, beautiful pattern. If you take music that is good music and you convert it to numbers, it is a pattern. Music is a beautiful example of how patterns work. He applied this test, and it relates to every letter and paragraph and book and so on in the Bible. There have been no flaws found, and it shows that every particular thing in the Bible is perfect. All the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. It is impossible for man to construct the Bible and the way he did it. So anyway, the letters equal numbers. Now, if you take the value of the name of our Lord Jesus, his number is 888. Now look what happens with Satan and the number of man, which is 666. This is not accidental. There is a design going on here. So let's look at numbers the way Ivan Panin saw the numbers in the Bible. One, so we're going to go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and so on. And this is going to be Ivan Panin explaining this. One, we all know, is unity or divinity and God, the Most High God, or the Majestic One, God the Father. There's only one God. But God wants a witness, and the second person of the Trinity, of course, to the Father, is the witness, or the Lord Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. Now, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, and he witnessed to the Son, and look what it says, at the mouth of two or three witnesses, every matter is established. So two are not enough, apparently, for God, but the third clinches it, the Holy Spirit. So out of the mouth of three witnesses, two or three, everything is established. You have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and that sets it up. And it takes those three things to create a geometric figure. Did you know that? And it shows divine completion. So that's one, two, and three. One, God, and then you add to him the witness. Jesus is number two. And the third being the Holy Spirit, or the Trinity. So the Trinity now was talking in the beginning of creation, and we went through that. And what do you suppose that they decided? Is they decided to create the world, number four. So four, which is one added, they decided to add to themselves. So here they add number four. And about the world, what do you see? You see four winds. You see the four corners of the earth. You see the four rivers of paradise talked about in Genesis, the four world empires, in Daniel, the head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar, the thorax of silver, the Medes and Persian empire, then the Grecian empire, of bronze, and then the iron legs, the Roman Empire, and then the feet, that empire today, the coming back of that empire. So here is a number four. Man is marked all over with fives. He has five fingers, five toes, five openings in his head, and sometimes two of them aren't used too well. Oh, did I say that? Anyway, so here's the world. Four, and you add one over the world, man, because man was told to conquer the world and subdue it. Isn't this interesting? Now, unfortunately, man did not keep his sovereignty over creation. He decided to be a god to himself, so he wanted to add one to five. So he becomes six, or listens to Satan, and his number is six. But now seven, which is a combination of three and four, which is the Trinity plus the earth, did you know in the end there's going to be a new heaven and new earth in which righteousness dwells? But seven is found throughout the Bible too, and you can see six, calculate the number of the beast, and his number is 666. That's 111 times six. That's an easy one to figure out. Seven, all the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of the earth, purified seven times. Oh, let's think of seven with God. Oh, seven seals, seven trumpets, seven vials. They marched around Jericho seven times and blew the trumpets. Let's see, what else did they do in sevens? Oh, the seven spirits of God. Jesus has, the Lamb has seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, and so on. Oh, boy, isn't that interesting. Now, how about eight, the octave? That's where our word octave comes from. You got the seven notes on the piano, and then the eighth is the beginning of the new octave, and it's in the musical system. And there's Jesus, 888, and Satan, 666. Who is under Jesus, he will be destroyed. Every Greek and every Hebrew letter is a number. Suppose you put the number over each letter and over each word and count up its numeric value. You don't have to gather things hither and thither like they do in the Da Vinci Code and try to look through mystic powers at stuff. This is just exactly, you could do the same thing in music. You put the exact Greek, over the Greek number you letter, you put its number. Let's take, for instance, the birth of the Lord. And you add up the numeric value, and you find a multiple of 7 in the birth of the Lord, and so on. You'll find this in every passage, every letter, which runs into hundreds and hundreds. This general scheme runs through the whole book. And it was not found in the Apocrypha. It's not found in the Book of Mormon. It is not found in the Jehovah's Witnesses book. It is not in the Apocrypha or the Septuagint, the translation from the Hebrew to the Greek. The Septuagint is weak. It is not as precise as the Hebrew. Arithmeo, the Greek word, the counter, God counts, and that is the word, our word arithmetic is from that Greek word. But look at with Moses, he was 40 years in Egypt. He led Egypt for 40 years. Jesus was tempted 40 days. Noah, 40 days and 40 nights of rain, and so on. You see the handiwork of God throughout. Let's see, the divine beings are always counting. The masons as he lays bricks. How about a lady when she knits a sweater? Knit one, purl two. And to make it come out right, they have to count. Ask a lady that knits. You have to count. I'm a surveyor. I understand this one. Anyway, Jesus, he gathered up fragments. He counted 12 baskets full. In God stretched out, he measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out the heaven with a span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. God is a measure. He sets planets in orbits that are all too amazing. Now, when Ivan Panin started this, if you wanted to test, let's say the word Moses, he should be found in the Bible 80 times, but he went to a regular old concordance like a Strong's and Young's, and he only found 79 times. So guess what he does? He goes through the whole Bible word by word, and guess what he finds? The 80th. He finds Moses mentioned in the book of Hebrews, and that meant number 80. So everything, if there's something missing, you can find out. So this arithmetic code shows a design. And if you put it over the whole Bible and you take the Hebrew and put their right numbers on the letters and the Greek and their numbers on the right letters, you will not see one difference in the design. They both show forth the same thing. And my dear friend, I'm not getting finished, so we will have to get together on this. We'll do the third part on the next show. And until we meet again, this has been fun, and we're going to look more into the Panin's translation of the Bible, and it's very close to the King James. Don't be frightened by it. It's closer to the New American Standard, very close to it, but it answers questions. When we've gone back to it and we've had, it appears like maybe a conflict between one scripture and another, we go right to Panin's, and the Bible never conflicts with itself. Anyway, dear friend, until we meet again, may God lead you into all truth, and may God's truth set you free.
You can contact Gilbert and his friends at www.gilbertandfriends.com. That's www.gilbertandfriends.com. Or write to him, Gilbert and Friends, Post Office Box 66149, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87193. That's Box 66149, Albuquerque, 87193. Or call us toll-free at 866-754-6527. That's 866-754-6527. We invite your comments as we reason together through the Bible. Thank you for joining us on Come Let Us Reason Together, and reminding you all to eat a healthy breakfast every morning. Our favorite breakfast is the Bible because it is written, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God."